I tell you, I'm really excited to be here. And as Nate and I were traveling here, he gave me a background of the population of this town, and then I said, wow, and you still have a congregation in your church? He said, oh yeah. I said, wow, this is very good, because one of the saddest things that I have when I go to annual conference, Christian friends, it is to actually go through the process of the churches that are closed for lack of congregations. At some point today, we have to pray for the health of this church so that it can stay on. Having said that, I would also want to thank the Christian Chaos Group that we have here for the very melodious music that I have enjoyed listening to them. And to thank as well Pastor Paul for inviting me to be here, because he was very persistent to make sure that I get the message, and I am happy that I am able to make it. I also want to thank Nate. Actually, Nate is helping me out build a website for the Books Without Borders Global. He keeps telling me, Momodu, this your project needs to be known to the world in the way in which the world now communicates. It is through cyber. You can give handouts all over the place, but you need to have a website. And I'm willing to help you do that. I am willing to help you do that free of cost. Well, with a price like that, who would refuse? So I am very grateful. We were busy discussing when he said, you'll be preaching in Tipton. I said, how do you know? He said, oh, I come from Tipton. I said, oh, you are a Tiptonian. Wow. He said, well, my parents are still there. In fact, without me asking him, he offered, I would even give you a ride to go there if it's okay with you. I said, of course, why would anyone refuse that? So I am really grateful that Nate could make that offer. And when we met with Pastor at the conference, he even mentioned, he says, you know, knowing the Housemans, I would not be surprised that they may even want to give you lunch after preaching. I said, how can you guess that? He said, well, anyway, let's see what happens. And when Nate was talking to me, he confirmed that my parents are going to take us out for lunch. I will be there too. I said, thank you. So I'm very grateful. There are lots and lots of things to be grateful for. I also want to thank Melinda for leading us today, and for the scripture readings that were so eloquently read towards this morning. Let us have a short prayer. If you can join with me, please. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want you to use me today to bring your message in the way that you want it heard. Not even in the way that I deliver it, but in the way that you want it heard, so that your name may be glorified. I just ask that your Holy Spirit may descend on this congregation and on the township of Tipton, so that it can grow, so that this congregation can grow. Thank you for the little children that are here that are beginning to get nourishment from your word, so that that nourishment may let them attract more younger people to come here and to have fellowship with you. Thank you for this congregation. Keep it viable for the glorification of your name. And guide me even in what I prepare to give today, so that what is heard is what you want them to hear. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Folks, I want to share with you a story of a little bit of our adventure from Sierra Leone. And I title it as A Journey of Faith. It is a journey of faith because Jesus used the story that we read in the book of Acts to illustrate the depth of God's love and God's limitless capacity to forgive our sins, even though who we as humans cannot stop committing sins more and more, even with the awareness that there is room for us to have a reconciliation with God. It takes a strong faith to undertake certain actions in life, stepping out of our comfort zone, even stepping from the known to the unknown. One of the scariest undertakings is for us to leap out of where we feel comfortable to go to a place that we do not know. The power of true faith is often so strong that it is compelling and irresistible. A woman in the gospel that was read, fully aware of her situation, knew that she could not visit Simon in his house. But she had enough confidence to go to Simon's house when Jesus was there, because she had enough faith in Jesus that, hey, this is one time when I can take a chance to go to Simon's house. And she went there in spite of who she was. Even when Simon and the other Pharisees were busy judging Jesus, that if he says that he is a prophet, how does he not know that that woman is a sinful woman? Jesus was quick to read that and even went ahead and confronted them. Simon, I know what you guys are thinking about, but let me tell you a story. And after telling the story, he went ahead and said, you know what? This woman has demonstrated more love and faith than any of you seated here. That was a huge confrontation by Jesus. And only Jesus had the courage to make those kinds of confrontations. One of the most frequent questions that I have been asked in many places are, what made you leave your country? This question is sometimes not asked in such a blunt way, sometimes in a polite way. It's like, you are well educated, you are in your country. Why would you come to such a cold place like Iowa? I say, well, let me tell you the story. And that is the story that I'm going to share with you this morning. The faith journey that brought my family and me from our native homeland, Sierra Leone, to bring us here to Cedar Rapids, actually started on May 25, 1997. It was a Sunday. We were woken up by a lot of shooting. We just had shootings going on. One lady was just, one of our ladies was just telling me about some missionary that came from this area that was in Sierra Leone on medical mission at that time, that ended up having to leave as a result of the 1997 war. That was Dr. Swinton. I happened to have met him, and I was also trying to be helpful with some of the mission trips that he was making after he came back to the United States and the war was over. I had to flee with my wife and three children. We realized after all of the shootings that were going on that it was what is called, this is a big term here, it is called a coup d'etat. In other words, the military had taken over the powers of the elected government. This was not the first time that Sierra Leone had had a coup d'etat. We had had other times when the government was overthrown by the military before. But the difference this time is that this coup caused us a lot of panic. During the first coups, it was only the military having a confrontation with the political leaders, and they removed them. It did not affect us. But this one had a different kind of approach to it, which I'm going to share with you. The only affected politicians, but went further to even affect the civilians in the part of the country where a civil war had started. One of the first actions that quickly instilled fear into us was that the gates of the main prison, with all of the bad criminals that are there, was open. And it did not only stop there. We also noticed that the rebels who had been fighting the government had also entered the city. How did they enter the city? We do not know. But these people, the rebels, had been causing atrocities in the provinces outside of the capital city of Freetown. And folks, I feel very embarrassed for humanity. Very embarrassed and ashamed for humanity. For the kind of wickedness that we human beings are capable of inflicting on fellow human beings. I share with you some of the examples. Pregnant women were betted on for the sex of the child in the womb. And these wicked people had the courage, the wickedness, the inhumanness of splitting the belly of the woman to prove a bet that the sex is a female or a male. These people had the wickedness of cutting the limbs of people and leave them amputated. A young girl whose arm was amputated at some point, when the arm was all healed up, asked her mother, I am made to understand, Mother, will my hand grow again? Now, there are a lot of mothers here. You can imagine what situation you will be at for a child to ask you a question that you know is difficult for you to answer. That amputated hand definitely was not going to grow again. This evidently gave people a lot of reason to panic when these rebels finally reached Freetown. They set ablaze the central bank, the treasury, and other important buildings. With this, my wife and I decided, this is serious. We've got to do something. Now, it's okay to try to be courageous, as we often try to do. But there are certain times when, as parents, you reach a point wherein you know that you need to take action to secure your family. And that was the point that we reached when we decided that, you know, we've got to do something. We've got to find a way of leaving this place. So we made 3 trips to the evacuation sites, but we're unable to get any way of leaving the country. And by this time, most of the foreign embassies had already left the country, leaving us to kill ourselves. First, it was the Americans. When they started rounding up all of the Americans and telling them, all Americans are supposed to meet at such and such a place, before you knew it, a huge ship was out in the sea waiting to gather all of them. Some who were able to fly out were able to fly out. But when this started happening, the French evacuated their people, the English. Every nationality that was non-Sierra Leonean was busy leaving the country. That was when we knew that we had to do something. After the 3 visits, we gave up that we would not be able to leave. Then a neighbor of ours gave us the last pitch. He says, there is a French boat that is leaving from the evacuation site. Why don't we go and try again? We said, you know, we've gone 3 times. She said, listen, let's go give it a try. We went over, and there we were. There were 3 throngs of people that we had to cross over to go to the edge of the river where the boat was that was to evacuate people. That was of itself very discouraging. We passed through the first, then the second, and finally reached the French soldiers. These were young soldiers. If you think it is difficult for you to negotiate with Americans, as we continue to find out, because you've got to have your facts all lined up. Now, you try do you try French people? The French people are very impatient with people who do not make an attempt to speak their language. They are very impatient. So by the time we reached the line, and this guy was busy talking in French, finally, I showed him my wife's passport. You know, about 2 years before then, even though my wife was not interested in traveling, I convinced her that we should get her a visa to come to the United States. She finally yielded and agreed. This time, this visa turned out to be very, very important. When we showed the French soldier the visa, he looked at it and asked that I give him the passport, and I did. He turned it, flipped it over, and then he said to me, I did some French in school. So he said, Solman, meaning alone. I said, Avec les enfants. I don't know where that French came from, because I had forgotten French for quite a while. But that day, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, I remembered some French. I said, Avec les enfants, meaning with children. And I said, and I just sat there. It was just looking at it, because that was the longest French that I could give, and I was not eager for him to tell me anything else. But then he looked at me as if he said, where are they? Then I waved to Safi to come along with the children. We came on, and he went to one of his senior people in the army. You know how military, they always have to have confirmation and clarity. So he went to his boss, and his boss said the children could go in. So I immediately just pushed them in to go into this boat. But before Safi could go, he turned around. She turned around to me and said, "Well, what about you?" I said, "Lady, go!" I was just eager to make sure that my wife and children were safe. The rest of it, I felt I could manage. Whatever would happen to me, I was assured that my wife and children had left. And with that, they left. I was praising God that, oh, they have a French visa, that they have an American visa, they would have gone to America. It wasn't long, about 2-3 days later, my phone rang. I said, "Hello, have you arrived in America yet?" She said, "No, we are in Guinea." Guinea? Guinea is the neighboring country to Sierra Leone, on the north of Sierra Leone. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, the boat just dropped us there, and we are here languishing." Well, that was the least that I expected. So I mustered my resources and decided I should go and join them. Went over to Guinea. I passed through a lot of checks with child soldiers. I mean, we had child soldiers that had guns that were taller than themselves and held those guns, and you had to be very careful not to provoke them, because they could easily kill you and you become a statistic as far as they are concerned. So whilst my own family went by sea, I traveled by road, and I was confronted with some of these child soldiers in all of the checkpoints that they had, several checkpoints that were leading us to the border. Just as we reached the border, we were able to cross, and I went to Guinea, where my family was. I wasn't able to see them until the following day. On the following day, they met me. We had a reunion there, but that was not the end of the story. We needed to go to a refugee camp because we did not have money. We went to the refugee camp. At the refugee camp, I managed to contact the missionary families that I grew up with in America, the American missionaries and Canadian missionaries. Through their own goodness and goodwill, they were able to send air tickets for us. Not for me, because I did not include myself. I just wanted my family to come. I had a good job with an oil company. I was a manager, and I wanted to go back to work when the war was over, thinking the war was going to be over in a few days. It never did. So when I made the estimate for the tickets, I only made the ticket for Safi, my wife, and my 3 children. So the missionary sent the money, and while seeing them off at the airport, Safi turned round again to ask me, "What about you?" This time, I said, "You know, the Lord will provide. We have struggled unto this point. I firmly believe that He has a plan for us. Let's just go. You go. God will guide us, and we will meet again." That was precisely what happened. They were able to come, and to come to Iowa, Cedar Rapids, where a friend of mine had been inviting us if I wanted to relocate, that I could relocate at his place in Cedar Rapids. And I said, "What? The cold in Canada is enough for me to come back to Iowa? Not for me. Forget about it. But when push came to shove, I had no alternative but to come and was able to stay with them. And as the saying goes, the rest is a story. But we are thankful to God that through my stay in Cedar Rapids and in Iowa, God has witnessed to me in a way that I am now able to witness my faith in so many ways, including being able to come to Tipton to share our story with you. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us is a block. The events that we have are blocks of faith that build up one block after the other to get us to where God wants us to be. Let us pray and meditate over this. Heavenly Father, we just meditate over your word that you open our hearts and minds so that we may rely on you in every step of the way. Continue to bless this congregation. Continue to bless this people. And continue to guide each and every one of us in the path that you want us to be. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.